because what I'm going to do. So, of course, where are you going to go if you want a tractor? You're going to go ask Steve Baker, right? So they went to Steve, and Sid told him, and Tammy's like, we don't need a tractor, and we don't need all that. But Sid said, yeah, I need a tractor. So they go to Steve, and he tells Steve what he's going to do. And Steve said, really? He said, now, I could sell you a tractor, but really, you're wasting your money. Really, for what you want to do and the needs that you have, he said, really, all you need is a good mule. He said, that's really all you need, and it'll save you a lot of money. And Sid said, well, where in the world do I find a mule? He said, where can I find one of those? And Steve said, well, I'm going to have a little fun with this. He said, well, I've got some mule eggs right around in the back. And what it actually was is watermelons. And he told him, he said, these are really good mules. He said, and I tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll sell you one for $300. Sid said, I'll take it. Tammy just can't believe it. So they put it in the back of the truck, and they're leaving, and Tammy just can't believe it. And, you know, Steve's going, well, I'll give him his money back when somebody tells him what it is. But it'll be a good laugh, so I'm going to stick with the joke. Well, as they leave, they're leaving Steve's farm, and the watermelon, Sid doesn't put the tailgate up. And the watermelon falls out of the truck and bursts right there in the ground, right there on the road. So Sid goes, oh, no. And he doesn't want to tell Tammy, so he goes and he's turning around. She goes, what are you doing? He goes, my watermelon egg, he said my mule egg, he said, fell out of the truck. She said, yeah, you better go get it. You gave $300 for that thing. You better turn around and get it. Well, by the time they got back, and with that thing laying there all busted on the road, a rabbit had jumped out and was eating on that watermelon. And Sid said, look. He said, my mule, there it is. So he and Tammy jump out, this $300 mule, and they're chasing it. And, of course, can you catch the rabbit? No. So they're running, and finally they just both collapse, and they're both tired, and Tammy's mad. And she's sitting there sweating. She goes, look. As that rabbit's going off, she goes, look. She said, I just want you to take a good look. She said, there goes $300 wasted. He said, I really don't care. And she said, what? That's $300 you just wasted. He goes, honey, he said, I don't want to plow that fast anyway. So you just being a servant and being someone, being there for other people, I want to read to you several verses as we get into the message this morning. Romans 15 is the first one. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. 1 Corinthians 10, 24 reads, but not everything is constructive, but then not no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In the same chapter, beginning in verse 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And then James chapter 3, verse 16. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Being a servant, servanthood, is all about being selfless. It's all about not being selfish. Makes me think of people like Bernie Madoff. Now, I really think about him, and I really wonder how he got started and what he did, and I really wonder why, a little over 17 billion, why? Makes me wonder, did he start at a couple hundred thousand and he got away with it and so he continued? But it also makes me wonder, when's enough enough? But if you think about his life and you think about how really selfish that is, and if you think about how many lives he really impacted, how much money he took away from other people and how many trust funds or how many retirements or whatever it may be and what kind of shape he left those people in. The Holy Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But to some, the Holy Trinity in life is me, myself, and I. And that's the way we look at it. But it's not about us. It's about serving. It's about others. This congregation is very good at that. But we can always be just a little bit better. We can always be better at serving. We can always try to find those people who are in need, whatever the situation may be. But a lot of times our problems are always wrapped up in self. It's all about me. I really don't care about you. And I really don't care about the kingdom. It's called an ego. You know, I heard one time that ego, those three letters, don't really think this is true, but it sounds good. The EGO stands for edging God out. And that's what causes an ego. And that's what causes us to be egotistical. There are so many ways that we can help others out, and do we truly, honestly, look for each one of those situations in our life? Are you truly trying to serve? 1 Corinthians 13, when it talks about love, there's 15 things listed there. And one of those is that love is what? It is not self-seeking. So do you truly love? Most of the time we love those people who are close to us, but do you truly love others? Do you truly want to serve other people in life? Do you want to make their road easier? Jerry just sang "Let Us" in the song. Doing those deeds. Each day I will do golden deed. It's really not about us. When we don't make it about us, actually our life is much better. It's much more fulfilling. So you've got selfishness on one side, you've got servanthood on the other. We do a lot of training classes where I work, and one of them is we call it a workplace civility. It's about a 2-hour course, and it talks about how we treat each other and how we get along. There's lawsuits in the workplace, and we don't really get along a lot of times. But one of those things, U.S. News and World Report did a survey once, and it asked people, what's part of the problems in the workplace today? And this probably applies to a lot of things. They say, what's one of the problems? And they say that civility, the way we treat one another, is a problem. But when they interviewed these people and they asked these people and they did a survey, 9 out of 10 people said that, yes, it's definitely a problem, the way that we treat one another and the way that we feel about other people. And then you know what 9 out of 10 people also said? That they weren't personally rude. Now let's stop and think about that, because that math does not add up. 9 out of 10 people say civility is a problem. The way I treat you, the way you treat me is a problem. And 9 out of 10 people say, if you would act better, this would be a great congregation. And I would love this place so much more. Millard Fuller is a guy who goes around. I don't know what faith he is, but I know that he goes around and he speaks to a lot of ministers, and he does a lot of conferences for ministers. And he was at this one, and there was 300 people in the room, and he was talking to them, and he was talking about greed. He was talking about selfishness and all these things. And he said, well, here's what I need to know from you. He said, I just need to know this, because all these conferences I do, I need this information, and I need you to tell me what the exact square foot is, this exact square footage of when a minister has a house that is too big. That, you know, it looks like either the congregation's paying him too much money or it just looks bad on the church, whatever it needs. He said, I need the exact square footage. What house is too big for you to be a servant? And still nobody said a thing. He said, I've got to have the number before we can go on with what we're going to talk about. And one guy in the back stood up and he said, I got the answer. He said, I know exactly what square footage it is. He said, well, then please tell me. He said, it's when it's 1 square foot bigger than mine. And if you think about that, what's the barometer? What's the measuring stick? What are you using? Because it's not me. My house is not too, and I'm not just, we're not really talking about houses, but you understand what he's trying to say is, I'm okay. It's everybody else that has the problem. They're the ones that are greedy. Luke chapter 12, there's a common story in there, and it's the parable of the rich fool. And so this guy comes to him, and he wants his brother to divide his inheritance with him. And Jesus said, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to him, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And so he starts telling the parable, and the parable of the rich fool who this guy had land, and his crop was so good, his harvest was so great, he didn't know what to do with all of it. He must have had a mule as well. He borrowed Sid's mule to get all his crops in and take them out. He was blessed beyond what we can imagine. Well, if you sit and if you think about your life, are you truly blessed beyond what most people can imagine? There again, I think that goes to the barometer, to the measuring stick. What are we using for that? And I think if you truly had a true perspective, if you really looked at it, honestly, every single one of us are. It may not be the exact situation we want to be in, but we are blessed far more than what we can imagine. But that's not really the story I want to focus on. It's what he says next. Because right after this, right after he tells this parable, what does he go into? And there's six things I want us to get out of the following verses. Beginning in verse 22, he said, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. So he's telling them, well, here's the rich fool, and here's what he's worried about, and he's got all these things, and his brother, they're mad at each other. Why? Because we want more. Because we never have enough. And he tells him, that's the first thing he says, don't worry about your life. And then the next thing he tells him in verse 23, he says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. He's saying you've got your priorities out of order. You're more worried about the food you eat. You're more worried about the clothes. He said, that's a wrong priority. So he says, do not worry. Get your priorities right. And then in verse 28, he's telling them, you don't have enough faith. He said, if you have enough faith, it doesn't matter how many blessings or how wealthy you are in life. And then in verse 32, he tells them not to be afraid. We get in situations in life that we are afraid. Is it a lack of faith? I don't know. Possibly. And then in verse 33, he tells them something else. He says, but sell your possessions and give to the poor. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And that one really hits me. How literal is that? If someone was to stand up, when we take the collection and we usually say we're going to give back a portion of what God has given to us, of what he has blessed us with. What if somebody stood up and said, I'm giving it all to him? What would you think of that person? Putting them in a straitjacket, aren't you? But it really makes me wonder. And you know, there are certain things that I do not want to loan out to people. I had a friend one time, you know, he says, you don't ever loan your shotgun or your chainsaw or your four-wheeler. You know, there's some of those things you don't loan out to people. Well, he doesn't say not only do you loan it out, you sell it. And then you give the money away. That's hard for us to swallow sometimes. And I'm not saying that that's what we need to do, sell everything we have, but it makes me wonder, how much does it really cost us to serve other people? may not cost you a thing financially. It may just be a little bit of time. That may be all it takes. If you'll turn to the book of Mark, we're going to look at just a few things in Mark this morning. There's a lot, and I don't want to keep you, so we're just kind of hitting the high points of all these, just trying to roll through them. But in Mark chapter 8, in verse 31, Jesus is predicting his death. And he says, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, 'Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" Why was Peter saying, "No, no, no, this is not the way it's going to happen. Nope, you're not going to die. This is not the way that it's going to happen." Why did he say that? His meal ticket was leaving. It was for a selfish reason. It wasn't because God said, "This is my plan," that he had from the beginning of time. You especially go back and read in Isaiah. He said, "This is the plan. This is the way it's going to happen." And Peter said, "No, no, no. We're going to find an alternative route." You ever want an alternative route to God's will, to God's plan? And why is it? Because it doesn't fit my plan. This isn't the way I want to do it, or the way I think it should be done. Do we know better than God does? That's basically what Peter's saying. Wait a minute. We're not going to do it this way because I've got a better plan than what God has in store. And this, I know this is God's plan, but let me convince you of a better way. But it's because it didn't fit into his plan. And I want you to notice what the disciples do for the next few stories that we look at. The next one is in chapter 9. Beginning in verse 33, it says, "They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?' But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Now what are we doing? It's selfishness coming out again, because why? Now I'm going to tell you how much better my Christianity is than yours. You know, that's kind of noble in a way, that I want to be a better Christian than you. And that's a great goal. But why are we arguing about it? And that seems a little selfish to me. I don't care. If I'm a great Christian and you outwork me, that's great for the kingdom. But no, I don't want you to outwork me because I want to be the greatest. Well, yeah, I want to be the greatest. What if we all compete that way? Because I want to be the best there is. It kind of made him mad. Because if you read the next one, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." And this is when he takes a child and he says, "Let me prove a point to you." He said, "See, you two are arguing about it and you're kind of jealous and you're envious, but look at these children." Children don't feel that way. Children are not that way at all. They're happy-go-lucky. If I get a piece of candy after class and you get a piece of candy after class, everything's great. Let's run around and be happy. And it doesn't matter who got this one or that one. I'm just glad to have it. Then the next story. It's kind of the same thing. In chapter 10, verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them, and he said, when he saw this, he was indignant. He was angry. He was annoyed. It's what the definition of that is. He was angry or annoyed at unfair treatment. And what were they basically saying? We don't have time for the children. Let's worry about everybody else. Why do we get to choose who inherits the kingdom or who Jesus places his hands upon? There again, it's very, very selfish on their part. And then in chapter 10, verse 33, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. what do you want me to do for you? He said, they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or my left is not for you, is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those whom they have been prepared. So once again, all this time that these apostles have spent with Jesus, and they really just don't get it. They're still being selfish. They still want what is best for me, not what is best for everybody else. So then what happens here? Now when we have that attitude, look what happens here. It says, when the other 10 heard this, what happened? They became what? There's that word again, indignant. They became annoyed. They became angry because they thought someone else was getting unfair treatment. He says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for many. Then he goes into another story. And it talks about Bartimaeus, and as Bartimaeus is laying at the gate, and as he's blind, and he hears the caravan, he hears the parade, whatever you want to call it, he hears the entourage of Jesus coming. And he gets so excited, and he asks who it is, and they tell him it's Jesus of Nazareth, and he gets so excited, he jumps up, and he's screaming at him, Son of David, have mercy on me. And what happens? The other people around tell him to do what? Quiet. Don't bother him. Why? Is it for selfish reasons? The only hope that he's got, and all the people around are saying, be quiet. Don't bother him anymore. I don't think this congregation is that way at all. But every once in a while, we need a reminder that that's not the way we need to be. And see, this sermon, this lesson, whatever, it could be so negative if you focus on that part, and if you keep saying we don't need to do that, but it needs to be positive because we don't really treat each other that way. But every once in a while we need a reminder not to, and we need a reminder that we need to be servants and that we do not need to be selfish. And then in John chapter 13, that's where we'll end this morning. John chapter 13, and you all know the story. Y'all know that it's where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. But as we think about that story, I want you to think about what we've just read. And I want you to think about the time that all the apostles have spent with Jesus, all the lessons he has taught them, and how many times they've heard, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. How many times he had become indignant with them, and he had corrected their way of thinking and tried to correct their selfish way of thinking. And of course, we know that he washes their feet, and he leaves that example, and he says, just as I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. And we all know that Peter says, you know, you're not going to wash my feet, and it's probably from embarrassment, or he probably is guilt, whatever it may be, but he says, unless I wash your feet, I have nothing to do with you. But it's what I want you to picture as probably that happened for the lesson today. I want you to picture probably a little bit about that, how that happened. And I want you to think about what would you be thinking if this happened to you. You're one of the apostles, and you walk into that upper room. Now today, if you come to my house, we would take your coat or whatever it may be. In those days, they washed feet. Feet would have been dirty from the travel, and that was just a way of welcoming you and showing you some respect. But as each one of those walked into that upper room, to the left or the right, I don't know which, there would have been a basin of water. And each one of those apostles walked right by that basin of water. As they walked into the room and then reclined. And then I can only imagine as Jesus gets up and it says girded himself, as he put that towel around him and began to wash the disciples' feet, and as he went back to the door and picked up that basin, picked up that pitcher, I wonder if it hit them. I should have done. He's been trying to get me this whole time. He's about to leave us. He's been trying to get me this whole time to understand I need to be a servant. But it's just one more time that they didn't get it. It's probably why Peter was a little embarrassed. He said, "You're not going to wash my feet," because he probably thought, "I should have picked up that basin. I should have picked up that pitcher of water. I should have done this." Do you ever have those moments where you look back and you say, "I missed my chance. I know better. I know I should have done that." But something good was on TV. I was tired. I just didn't feel like getting back out again. That takes too much effort. Whatever the excuse is, don't miss those opportunities to serve. I also wonder, because I know all of you know who Jesus Christ is, and I also wonder in that story, and we don't talk a whole lot about it, but I also wonder about Judas. Because it says, as he got up, they were asking, "Who is it? Who's going to betray you?" And they say that he got up and he said, "It's the one who I will give this piece of bread to." They give it to Judas. And it says, as he gives it to Judas, what happens? Satan enters his heart. I wonder if Satan was already there as well. I wonder if Satan had if Judas had just missed so many opportunities, because we know that they come to him and basically he says, "What? How much will you give me? And I'll show you who he is. What's your cost? What's it going to take? If this happens, or if this happens, or whatever it may be, what am I going to do just to throw it away?" There's something that could do that. I'm not saying you're going to do that, but there is something out there that you must be careful, because one decision can just say, "You know what? Oh, that's what I can get if I throw my spirituality away." And then the last part of the chapter, the way that it ends, is hopefully what another thing, hopefully you'll get that out of it today too. And it talks about how Peter's going to disown him. He's going to deny him. He says, "Nope, I'll never do that." He says, "Yep, you're going to do it." He talks about the rooster crowing. "Well, just as Sid's mule got away, I hope your rooster doesn't get away. Because every once in a while in life, you need a rooster. And you need to hear that rooster crow, and you need to say, 'Oh yes, I remember now. This is the track that I'm supposed to be on. This is where God wants me to be. This is what God wants me to be doing. I need to be better.'" So I hope there's a rooster somewhere in your life, whether it's this lesson, whether it's a spouse, whether it's your Bible, whatever it may be, hopefully you've got that rooster in your life that says, "Hey, stay on track." And you hear that and you can remind yourself, "I need to be a servant." And you can live, as it talks about in Galatians chapter 5, you can live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, beginning in 5:19, where it starts talking about the flesh. And hopefully you can live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Hopefully there's not anything that can pull you away. And hopefully that rooster does remind you that this is what I need to be doing. Without a doubt, it's what I need to be doing. Hopefully you don't have a big enough ego that you're edging God out in your life, that you're putting others first. and that you are willing to serve. Selfishness or servanthood? You get to pick. It's your choice. This morning, have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5? Have you ever heard that? Do you believe it? And do you want to respond, put on Christ in baptism? Have you heard it? Do you believe it? Will you repent and will you confess this morning and start that walk? Hopefully that rooster's crowing a little bit for you this morning to make you understand that that's what you need to do. But most of us are in another category. It's just like Judas. It's just like the apostles. We know who Jesus is. But sometimes we get it wrong. And our heart's in the wrong place. And we forget that we need to be serving. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.